We come to this passage in Mark 6, so we're partway through Mark's Gospel as we journey through revisiting the character of Jesus. Let's just take a moment, shall we, just to bow our heads and to just pray again as we come to visit this passage, that God would speak to us about who this Jesus really is. Lord, we thank you that you have been here. We thank you that we've had the opportunity to worship you, to bring our songs and our prayers and our heart's cry to you, to say you are worthy of our praise. And Lord, now it's good to sit at your feet, to be still, and to hear your voice, and to allow you to speak into our lives. Lord, we pray that as we visit these two very familiar stories, that your voice would be here and that we would be aware of you speaking and that your spirit would move in our hearts and lives and draw us closer to you. Amen. Our culture uses hyperbole a great deal. We kind of describe things in quite remarkable, amazing kind of terms. So you hear of people speaking about an amazing car, the best car ever made, or the remarkable app, you've got to see this, the excellent meal, the beautiful dress, the sensational film. You know, all these words kind of build up and build up. And you may find yourself kind of using those descriptive words that kind of give it great height. This is the greatest thing. Have you ever seen this? You've got to go and do that. It's the greatest, beautiful, most awesome thing that you will ever discover or see. That word awesome actually is probably the highest, the pinnacle of hyperbole, if you want. That kind of says this thing qualifies to great heights and deserves great description for what it is. We use those words so much that actually every time we use them, they become watered down, don't they? You know, you hear people talking about things that are awesome and you think, oh, and I wouldn't describe them as awesome. They're good, but awesome may not be the case. And the danger is that when we actually confront or meet something that is awesome, we can actually not have the words to describe what we experience. So today, as I came to kind of put a title together as we follow through this Real Jesus series, I struggled because I wanted to get the highest word. I picked on awesome eventually, and I'll explain that later as to why awesome. But I could have picked sensational, remarkable. I played with amazing, but it didn't feel strong enough or high enough. But actually, in a sense, there isn't a word that fits. Because the person that we are encountering today and considering is greater than awesome, greater than sensation, greater than amazing. There are no words that could describe or explain who this person is. But awesome is the word eventually that I settled on. And awesome partly because these two miracles that we see are incredibly awesome, are they not? The feeding of 5,000 people from 5 loaves and 2 fish. Remarkable, amazing, awesome things that take place. And then the walking on water. The walking on water of Jesus. What man has walked on water? Well, if you were watching Dave yesterday, that's the channel Dave, not the person Dave, you may have seen, what's his name? The magician. Dynamo, the magician. The Dynamo actually walks on water in the Thames. So I say, has any man ever walked on water? Dynamo actually walks on water. Dynamo is a magician, he's an illusionist, and actually he gets his feet wet, which I think gives it a little way as to how maybe he actually did this walking on water. But that aside, no man has actually stood on water like solid ground and walked upon it. These are two amazing, remarkable, awesome things that take place in the life of Jesus, witnessed by his disciples. And why does Mark record these things? And he actually links them together. Did you know the way he links them together? That's why we put these two together. Because when they struggle to recognize Jesus for who he is when he's walking on water, Mark's conclusion to that is because they did not understand the multiplication of the bread. For they did not understand about the loaves, their hearts were hardened. So because they did not understand the first awesome miracle, they did not understand the second awesome miracle. So Mark puts these two things together. Now I want you to work hard this morning, because it's quite important that we actually kind of unpack what is happening here. It'd be easy to skirt through these awesome stories and make light heart of them. But I want you to kind of understand what Mark is actually trying to say through these. So please work hard at what we're going through this morning. First thing I wanted to say, relating to the feeding of the 5,000 perhaps, but these two do connect together, is that this time, this moment that these two things take place, are meant to be a time of rest. Did you know at the beginning that Jesus says to his disciples, come with me by yourself to a quiet place and get some rest. And if you were to read before this, you would know that just before this, the 12 have been sent out. It's their first mission journey, sending out by Jesus. And they've been sent out to preach the gospel, to drive out demons, to heal people. And they come back and they're full of all these stories of what God has done. What they've seen happen in their ministry. But they're tired. They're tired, as we said a few weeks ago. You know, being amongst people is a tiring thing. But, and particularly if you're giving out of yourself, if you're preaching, if you're casting out, believe me, casting out demons is going to be a bit tiring, isn't it? But you're healing people. And amongst them, it's going to be tiring. And it must have been a beautiful thing when Jesus receives them back and they tell the stories and then he says to them, come, let's go and get some rest. Jesus, I'm up for a long weekend. Do you know, it's just what I need. Exactly what I need. It'd just be great just to get away and find a nice beach somewhere, Jesus, and lay out and enjoy the sun. I don't know if it was summer or winter, but just lay out and enjoy some rest. Watch Top Gear instead of going to church for a change. Do you know that kind of thing? Some of us may feel like that. You know, we find out we're giving and giving and giving to God, and we're amongst people and we're serving and we're tired. And that call to come aside and get some rest with Jesus sounds really good, really good. And let's hold on to that. And there are moments when we need to do that. But in that context of Jesus saying, let's have some special time together, what actually happens? They don't get any. Do you notice that? They don't actually get any rest. You know, they get on the boat and they've got to row this boat across to the other side. Maybe there was a wind, maybe they were held up for some reason. We aren't actually told because Mark doesn't go into the details of these things. He's not interested in those things. But whatever happens, when they arrive where they're meant to be arriving, the crowd have got there before them. You kind of wonder why they took the boat, don't you, really? It'd be easier to walk. It's a bit like that, trying to get through Eastleigh sometimes. What am I doing in this car? If I just got out and walked somewhere, I'd get there quicker. And they find that this crowd, but it's not just a crowd, it's 5,000 people. Have arrived, and you kind of, if I was a disciple of Jesus, I'd look to Jesus and say, Jesus, could we go somewhere else? Can we go somewhere where they can't get to us? But Jesus, in the midst of this kind of this time, this special time of being with his disciples, what does he do? He gives himself to the crowd. He gives himself to the crowd. He recognizes that this crowd of 5,000 people have three different hungers. So we're going with the second slide, Steve, just so you know that I'm there. Three different hungers. And the first thing that Mark draws out of it is he says, that, did you pick this up? He has compassion on them because they are sheep without a shepherd. He notices that there is social hunger amongst these people. There is a lack of strong leadership. There's a lack of right leadership. That these people are kind of so lost, like lost sheep. It's quite a good metaphor for when you're in the wilderness and the desert and they're kind of these people just arriving. These people don't have anyone that is kind of leading them well. And socially, they're hungry. And so Jesus looks on them and he has compassion on them. You know, we the church, Jesus' people, should have compassion on those who are leadershipless or being led in the wrong direction. We should recognize that there's a deep hunger within our society for good and true and strong and right leadership and righteous leadership that leads people into a good place. And maybe Mark intended us to be thinking of Psalm 23 here. Some of the commentators suggest that. That he guides us through to the paths, green pastures, and along still waters. That he might be our shepherd. Do we feel that hunger? Certainly outside of these walls, there is that hunger for good leadership. But it wasn't just social hunger. There was spiritual hunger. There was spiritual hunger. I could spend a lot of time on this one. I won't, because we were talking about discipleship and being inspired by Jesus just a few weeks ago. And we touched on this a bit about being spiritually hungry. But these people were spiritually hungry. And so it says in verse 34, it says, so Jesus began to teach them many things. Actually, the Greek there could actually be translated, and some commentators argue it should be translated, that Jesus taught them for a long time. I quite like that translation, but you'll know why I like that translation, because when people complain that I've been going on for too long, I will now point you to Mark chapter 6, verse whatever, 34. But it was something about these people that didn't complain. They didn't begin to disperse after Jesus had got past half an hour. They stayed all day, late into the evening. And there was this hunger of tell us more, Jesus. Tell us more, Jesus. A spiritual hunger deep inside their souls. And Jesus began to teach these people and taught them for a long time. Until third hunger, there was this spiritual hunger, physical hunger. So you've got the social hunger, the spiritual hunger. But then Jesus says to his disciples, hey, these guys got to be hungry. We've been here a long time. We've been conferencing together, we've been communing together, we've been talking together, we've been teaching these guys. They've all been sitting down listening. So while none of them have gone home, they all are soaking this up, and now they must be physically hungry. So will you get them something to eat? Get them something to eat. What do you mean, Jesus, get them something to eat? Well, did I not send you out? Did you not heal people? Did you not preach? Did you not cast out demons? Now, give them something to eat. Give them something to eat. And in that kind of lack of response, we see the disciples still not truly understanding who and what they serve and the person that gives them authority to do such things. And of course they go, well, this is ridiculous, Jesus. Unless we work 200 days, we would not have enough money to feed such a crowd of people. And then you get the great miracle that we know so well. The 5 loaves, the 2 fish, Jesus gives thanks for the very little that God has given. And the little is shared, the little is multiplied. And of course, Mark records for us simply that all ate and all were satisfied. And then they had a bit of a tidying up afterwards, and they discovered that the remains filled 12 baskets, enough for more. Enough and overflowing. That's the kind of thing that God is. I'm going to leave that there for a moment. We're going to come back to that in a minute, because you'll see how these two connect. But then we go on to the story of Jesus walking on the water. Jesus then says to his disciples, go on, get in the boat. You go on ahead of me. And he goes off to spend some time with his Father in the mountains. This walking on the water, Mona Hocker, in her commentary, pronounces this miracle as uselessness. In the sense, she's not saying it's not important, actually. She actually argues it's incredibly important. But what is the point of walking on water in the context of the many other miracles that Jesus does? You know, the feeding of the 5,000, the point is that the people were hungry. A healing, The point is that the person is unwell and wants to be healed. A raising of the dead. There are so many points around such a miracle that actually brings sort of blessing upon the family that received their loved ones back from the dead. So you look at all the miracles, you kind of think, yeah, I can see the point. But when it comes to the walking on water, what is the point? Well, who benefits from the walking on water of Jesus across the sea? She's got a point, hasn't she? There's kind of a uselessness within this miracle. And therefore, it kind of stands out as a bit bizarre, a bit strange. You know, was Jesus trying to be like Dynamo? And if you saw it on Dave, if you hadn't seen it on Dave, I'm sure it'd be repeated many, many times, so you probably haven't missed much. But in a Dynamo walks on water, and what's he walking on water for? Because he walks on water to impress the crowd. And everyone to go, wow. And as he walks onto the Thames, near the embankment, you know, this crowd of people gather around, and they're going, there's a man. I mean, interestingly, he wears red so everyone can see him against the water. And he actually stands there like that in the water and turns around. And what he's saying is, look at me. Isn't that impressive? And of course, everyone goes, yeah. Is Jesus walking on water that everyone might say, isn't that impressive? Well, no, because he's actually walking alone and it's just his 12 disciples that actually witness this walking on water. What is going on here through the walking of water? And what is the link between these two miracles that Mark holds together? What is taken on here, and the Mona Hooker is really helpful here, is that there is an epiphany taking place, similar to the transfiguration, where Jesus goes up into the mountains and is transfigured, and three disciples see him transfigured and changed. Here is a similar occurrence where Jesus walks on water and the disciples see something quite remarkable. A man walking on water. And seeing that man walk on water should have said something awesome to them. Amazing, remarkable, staggering, absolutely sensational, out of this world, and dare I say it, godly. This is the point. Who feeds the many in the desert? Who gives manna to the people of Israel as they hunger and thirst? Manna that comes from heaven and is placed before them so that they might gather it up while they journeyed through the desert and the wilderness. The multitude that was hungry, it was Yahweh. Yahweh was the one that fed his people with loaves or with manna and quail. Loaves and fish. So the one who stands and holds five loaves and two fish in his hands and raises his head to heaven and gives thanks and then multiplies the food is one who is showing his true nature to those who will see and those who will understand. Who is it that takes the people of Israel from Egypt and marches them across the Red Sea, who opens up the water and places a path through where the sea should be, who has control over the sea and the waves, and at his command, the waves and the sea will roll up and dry land will appear so there is solid ground on which humans might walk. Who is this person? Well, it is Yahweh. It is Yahweh who is Lord of the sea. And that was really important for Jews because they had this whole issue of the sea. It is Yahweh who is Lord of the sea, the God of the sea, if you want, who will turn the sea into concrete if he needs to. So who is it that walks? There's a strange part to this story, and if you read it in the NIV, it should disturb you. As Jesus is walking, it actually records for us, let me find it, it's verse 48, before about the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them walking on the lake, he was about to pass them by. And it sounds like Jesus intended to walk past the disciples without stopping. But that was his intention, and that kind of sounds uncaring, doesn't it? Kind of sounds, because they're straining against the oars and they're kind of struggling to get to the other side, and here comes Jesus striding past. All right, lads, all right, you know, I'll get there first, see you, I'll get the fish on the beach, the barbecue going, and they're kind of, we thought this was going to be a time of rest, for goodness sake, Jesus. It sounds a bit kind of uncaring, unsympathetic, thoughtless even, as Jesus kind of marches past them. But this is Jesus' intention, not to be thoughtless and uncaring, to walk past them so that they might see who he truly is. That they might recognize that here is Yahweh, the God of the sea, in human flesh, walking past them, and they might know that he is God. He is the awesome one, the greatest, the highest, the one who you cannot describe. They don't get it. And it's a great moment where Jesus recognizes they don't get it. They see him and they don't think this is God. They think it's a ghost. Isn't that sad? They kind of recognize it to be Jesus, but they don't recognize him to be who he truly is. And so many people see Jesus, but don't see his true nature. Accredit him to be something else that he isn't. And in this case, they recognize him to be a ghost. They say this is a ghost, and they're frightened. And instead of seeing it as God and being encouraged, they kind of melt in their faith and don't recognize Jesus to be who he truly is. Well, I take great comfort from this, because at this point, in their kind of foolishness, their misunderstanding, they're not getting it yet, Jesus doesn't pass them by. Jesus stops. And he gets into the boat with them. And they begin their lesson of learning once again. Yes, one day they will hear and understand. But this day they don't fully. But then Mark, if just in case we kind of think, Joth is kind of tying this together in a way that isn't the case. Mark nails this completely and utterly as Jesus gets into the boat. Look at what Jesus says as he gets into the boat. Verse 50, it's an incredible, amazing verse, this. He immediately spoke to them and he said these words, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." Now these words are dynamite, if I can use that term. Absolute dynamite. Because right in the middle of these words, Mark recalls that Jesus says this, "Ego eimi." Ego eimi. And ego eimi is translated as "I am." In fact, actually, I wish the NIV had translated this. "Take courage, I am, don't be afraid," because that's exactly what Jesus says. Literally, if you read the Greek, it is, "Take courage, I am, don't be afraid." Three small, tiny phrases. And the "I am" is the words that are used, or the name of God himself given to Moses, wasn't it? When Moses stood before the burning bush, and he kind of says, you know, "Who are you?" God says, "I am. I am. I am who I am." This is the name of God. And Jesus uses this "I am" phrase. The Greek translation of the Hebrew uses "ego eimi" to be "I am." That is the phrase. Jesus uses this phrase as he gets into the boat, as he's fed the 5,000, as he's walked on the water, as he steps into the boat. All this is saying, "I am." I am. I am the one who stood before Moses and said, I am. I am the one who fed the people in the desert. I am. I am the one who opened up the waters and led the people of Israel through. I am. I am the one. I am the creator of the universe. I am the creator of the earth. I am all things and everything. I am the highest and the greatest. I am. I am. I am. God himself. You see why awesome is not the right word. In fact, I want to put something in there. It's a bit like Prince, you know, put a symbol in there or something that kind of just sends us to the highest of highest of the highest, actually beyond. Because this is the greatest of the greatest of the greatest that stands amongst them. The most awesome Jesus. God himself. And that's why Mark holds these two things together. In the midst of this, they're going through this stage where Jesus is showing his true self to his disciples. You will know that through Mark, time and time again, the question comes up, who is this person? What authority does he have? All these kind of questions asking about Jesus. That's what Mark's intention is, that the reader of Mark will keep asking, who are you? Who is he? Whose authority? Where does he come from? Isn't he just from Nazareth? Or is he something greater? And there's this kind of tension that goes through Mark, making the reader and also the characters within it kind of trying to work out. And then you get these disciples that gradually come into faith. And you've got these Pharisees that will eventually reject Jesus and put him on a cross. And of course, you enter into the scene. You enter into the picture. You enter into the story. And what's your conclusion? Who is Jesus? Is he your most awesome one? Or is he one who deserves to die? To be destroyed? To be got rid of? I pray and hope that each of us have come to that conclusion that Jesus himself was God in flesh come to step into your boat and say to you, take courage, I am, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. If you're asking those questions, let me say to you that our question course that is running started on last Thursday, will continue for the next 5 weeks. We've got space. We've only got a small number of people attending, so we'd love to have others attending. If you've got questions and you want to ask and you want to kind of listen and talk, you know, about faith, some of the big issues of life, about God and about Jesus, then this is an ideal place for you to come and ask those questions. And let me encourage you to do that, because we got plenty of chairs and plenty of space, plenty of cake, plenty of coffee, plenty of tea, and plenty of opportunity for you to talk with us. Let's just bow our head as we just reflect and respond to the great I am. To respond by singing our last hymn together, 470. We're going to sing, praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. Oh, my soul, praise him, for he is my health and salvation. As we sing this, so often as we sing it, we may be thinking of God the Father, particularly as our focus here. But I want you to think of Jesus. Jesus as our focus. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation, Jesus himself. Oh, my soul, praise him, for he is my health and salvation. Praise to the Lord who does nourish my life and restore me. fitting me well for the task that's ever before me. Praise to the Lord Jesus, who when tempests their warfares are waging, who when the elements madly around them are raging, biddeth them cease, turning their fury to peace. This is our great Jesus. There's six verses. I'm struggling to leave out a verse, so we'll sing all six. So I apologise for that, but we've got just about enough time to do that.